Second Samuel chapter 6. And verse number 1. Last week we dealt with dealing from the enemy from without. And the Philistines were going after David after they heard that he was anointed to be the next king. David did a lot of good things. When he began to reign over all of Israel, God was tremendously blessing. And here we're going to see something that David wanted. And what David wanted was a good thing. But he went about getting that good thing the wrong way. And that's what we're going to talk today about. So notice 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, "Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord upon him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was girded with the linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now let's stop there and let's pray. And let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this evening. And that the message would come across clearly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would give us understanding this evening as we, Lord, seek understanding. And sometimes we desire the right thing, but we go about it the wrong way. And I pray that you would help us to examine that, the methods that we use, whether they're pleasing and following, Lord, what your word teaches. We ask for your help this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to deal this evening with this subject, God's blessing, the new way or the Bible way. God's blessing, the new way or the Bible way. Before we go into deal with this passage, I want to deal first of all with the ark. Because the ark was of great importance in the tabernacle that was constructed by Moses in the wilderness. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in just a moment that if anybody was to touch the ark, that person was going to die. And it's a pretty serious thing. The ark of God, for the people of God, illustrated the blessing of God, represented, if you would, the blessing of God upon the nation of Israel, among many other things. It was a wooden box covered with gold, whose dimensions were approximately 2 feet in width by 4 feet in length by 2 feet in depth. The cover on the box was called the mercy seat. On this cover were two solid cherubim figures facing each other and covering the mercy seat with their wings. Inside the ark were three items, as we dealt with in the book of Hebrews on Sunday evenings, two tables of stones, tablets of stones, a jar of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. The ark was also placed in the Holy of Holies, the most sacred part of the tabernacle. But what made this ark so special is that it represented the presence of God. That's what the ark was. Several times when they took the ark with them, they say, "The Lord is going with us." It was representing the presence of God. Exodus chapter 25, 22 tells us that. "There I will meet thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat and from between the two cherubims." So again, it is a representing the presence of God. The ark spoke of Christ in many different ways, but I want us to deal specifically with three different ways, because the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. We see, first of all, the contents of the ark. Think about it, the contents themselves of the ark picture Jesus Christ, spoke of Christ. The table, the tablets of stone with the law on them spoke of Christ's obedience. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He kept the law. Every single precept, every single instruction, he fulfilled the law. Think about it. He said in Psalm 48, speaking of Christ, "Yea, thy law is within my heart." We also see the manna spoke of Christ being the bread of life, according to John chapter 6 and verse 32 through 35. Also, Aaron's rod that budded in Numbers chapter 17 spoke of the resurrection of Christ. So think about the contents of the ark. They speak of Jesus Christ and who He is, His resurrection, the fact that He's kept perfectly the law, the fact that He is the bread of life. But we also see the communicating from the ark. The ark was the place where God communed with Israel. Christ is the one through whom we commune with God today. Jesus said, think about it, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So in this sense, the ark, the contents of the ark spoke of Christ, the communicating from the ark spoke of Christ, but also the consecration of the ark spoke of Christ. The ark with the atonement blood spoke of Christ. And we've been talking about that in the book of Hebrews, how the high priest once a year would come and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, and so Christ did on His death in the heavenly tabernacle, presents the blood before Christ. It is Christ's blood which provides mercy for the redemption of the sinner, just as the blood upon the mercy seat provides atonement for Israel. So the Ark of the Covenant, we could say safely, is very important. It's very important to God, and it should be very important to Israel. But I want to ask this question, where has it been? Where has the ark been? David comes on the scene, and to me, when I read that, I thought, well, where has it been? When was it last seen? Let's go over a little history of the ark. The ark was, think about, carried into the promised land after it was established by God and the instruction, and the ark was built specifically as God had instructed. But during the wilderness wandering, as they had the tabernacle that was moved from place to place and was set time and time again, remember when they went into the promised land? The ark was carried into the promised land in Joshua's day after Moses died. It led the children of Israel into, think about it, first of all, the Jordan River. You remember how they placed the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the dried up riverbed of Jordan until the Israelites all passed unto Canaan. Shortly after, the Ark was carried around Jericho. Think about it. That was really the great thing. God instructed them, walk around Jericho. The priests were to hold the Ark, and they were to walk around 14 times, and then the wall came down. I guarantee you, if they didn't take the Ark, the walls would not have come down. Later in the think about when in the perverse days of Eli and his sons, the ark was used unworthily by being taken to battle against the Philistines, and really they did it for good luck. That's really what it was. You don't use the ark of God as, well, this is going to be luck for us. They weren't using it in the proper way. God did not tell them to use it in that way. And then it was captured by the Philistines. It gave a lot of problems for the Philistines. The ark was a curse to the Philistines. So they brought it back to Israel. And it ended up in Kirjath-Jearim. It was there that it stayed, think about it, for over 70 years. Seemingly unused. It seems like it's been sitting in the dark for 70 years. And I'm thinking, did nobody think about the ark? David comes on the scene. He wants to acquire here the blessing of God upon his kingdom. Think about it. He hasn't been around for 70 years yet. But he's heard about the ark. No doubt he's heard about his forefathers that came in and perhaps heard the story when they first came into the promised land, how it was the ark that stayed in the middle of the river that enabled the children of Israel to cross through. Perhaps he heard the story from his forefathers or how they walked with the ark around Jericho 14 times and the walls came down. And so he's thinking, well, wait a minute, where's the ark? Let's go get it. Why? He wanted the blessing of God. He wanted the presence of God. Let me say this before we start. This was not a bad thing. We should seek for the blessing of God. We should seek for the presence of God. But where we go wrong is in the way we go about seeking for that blessing. Or seeking for the presence of God. You know, I think that Christians today, there are many sincere Christians that are seeking perhaps in their church or in their lives, in their families, seeking for the blessing of God. But many of them are going about it the wrong way. So this evening I want to really deal very simply with these two things. We're going to look first of all at the carnal way to seek for God's blessing. And number two, we're going to look at the correct way to seek for God's blessing. Notice here, verse 1, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Abeli of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they, notice, set the ark of God, notice, upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave, notice, the new cart. There are several things wrong here. But first of all, I want us to think, as we think about the carnal way to seek for God's blessing, first of all, always involves new methods. Always involves new methods. We could study the Word of God. David moved the ark on a, the Bible says, new cart instead of the way it was prescribed. What way was prescribed? Well, let's go back to Numbers. Now, let me stop and say this. David was not ignorant of the law. We've studied the life of David already to know that he is very familiar with the law of God. He's very familiar with the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 4. I want you to notice here, Numbers chapter 4, we have some instruction for the people of Israel. Notice verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forth, after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. Who is going to bear really everything that's part of the tabernacle? The sons of Kohath. We just read in 1 Samuel chapter 6, no sons of Kohath there. But they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are to be burdened of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. So the Kohathites, we know, are the descendants of one of the three sons of Levi. We go to Numbers chapter 7. Notice a few pages to your right. Notice Numbers chapter 7, verse number 9. The Bible says, but unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. So we see here, notice here, it was instructed all the things that were part of the tabernacle to be carried as a burden by the Kohathites, by the children of Kohath and their descendants. Then he tells us specifically that they were to bear it on their shoulders. We could go to Exodus chapter 25. Let's turn there. Let me show you another passage. Exodus chapter 25. And notice verse number 12. The Bible says here, "And thou shalt cast," notice, "four rings of gold for it," and I was talking about the ark there, "and put them in the four corners thereof, and two rings shall be in on the one side of it, and two rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them." So notice here, he not only God says, these are the people that are to carry the things that are part of the tabernacle. Then, they ought to carry those things on their shoulders. And then they're not going to carry the ark themselves. They're supposed to put basically braces on the ark where the handles are and to place those on their shoulders. So David, think about it. The Bible tells us as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 6, the Bible says David used a new cart instead of what was prescribed in God's Word. You know, the Bible shows us that this new method was a worldly method. Think about it. When the Philistines returned the ark after they had captured it during Eli's time, they sent it back on, guess what? A new cart. That's right. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Let's look at that. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Notice verse 1. "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests of the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? To the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. And they said, if ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? And they answered, 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was of you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emeralds and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts. When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go? And they departed. Now therefore, make a new cart." Look at that. "And take 2 milch kine, one which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring the calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart." So notice here, this new cart idea is interesting to me. It's exactly what the Philistines did. To me, I just can't help but think that there was a time when David was hanging out with the Philistines. And perhaps this new cart method came from being around the Philistines a little too long. Perhaps the worldliness, the time when he was with the Philistine, becoming friendly with the enemy, with the world, resulted in really corrupting his thinking concerning the ark of the Lord. I want us to think that not only must our goals be right, but the methods we use to reach our goals must also be right. People today, you'll hear things like that, well, you just got to do the right thing. Whatever it takes, do whatever you got to do. People will use that in referring to the gospel. Well, we got to get the gospel to everybody, and so they'll use verses like Paul, well, you got to become all things to all men, and they by that they mean, not like the Bible way, that you kind of just have to become like them to reach them. But we know that the world, the people that are unsaved, are dead to the things of God. Let me ask you this. How do you raise somebody from the dead? It takes a miracle. It takes a miracle. Would you ever walk to a funeral and have a dead person in the casket and start talking to that person and say, well, you know what? I'm not where you are. I haven't, you know, died yet, but there's things in my life that have died. And trying to begin a conversation with a dead person, trying to relate to that person, you'd think you're crazy. You're going to need a miracle. You trying to relate to that dead person is not going to raise him from the dead. As we think about the methods that are used today to say, here, David is seeking for the blessing of God. He wants the presence of God. But he's going about it in the wrong way because his mind has been influenced by the world. And by the way, when you think carnally, you will not think scripturally. Because your judgment now is clouded by your own opinion. And you think about it. We think, well, it's a new cart. It's brand new. It's a new thing. This must be what would please God. No, God doesn't want the new thing. He wants what He ordered. That's what He wants. He doesn't want, David, what you think is best. God has already prescribed a particular way. He's already chosen a particular people. He's already told them exactly how He wanted them to carry the ark. And you don't need to come up with a new way. You don't need to have a new idea, David. You just need to go back to the Scripture, search the Scripture, find out what God wants, and do what God wants. The way God wants it done. People, when it comes to missions today, have the philosophy of, you never change the method, the message, but the methods sometimes will change. No, the methods never change. Only the means change. In other words, people used to travel from place to place to preach, and they used to do it on horseback. Well, I'm glad we don't have to do that anymore. We can take a plane. We can ride in a car. We can do other things. The means will change, but the methods and the message will never change. You see, because when the methods change, it will impact the message. It will change the message. That's what people don't realize. They don't realize. They'll think today, that's why. Why does a church bring in a rock band on the platform? And people dancing around the platform. Because they're trying to attract the world. That's why they do that. And in their mind, they think, well, we want the blessing of God. We want to reach people. That may be a right desire, but they're going about it the wrong way. And may I say that God is interested as much in the goal as He is in the method. He is. We're going to see how serious this was to God, how interested He was in the method, because a man is about to die for having employed the wrong method. We must do God's work, God's way. And the carnal way to seek for the blessing of God will always involve new methods, every single time. I was in a church in Philadelphia. I'm pretty sure, I may be wrong, that it was First Baptist Church of Philadelphia. A beautiful building. I went and toured in it. It may not be First Baptist, but it was a Baptist church. It has a long history in Philadelphia. It used to be a great church. You could go there. The auditorium still seats probably 600-700 people. Ask the guy who was giving us a tour. There was probably about 40-50 people that meet there. He took us back in the room. That was kind of in the background. You had the platform and a huge auditorium kind of fanned out. The pews, you know, nice wood, kind of curved. Just beautiful auditorium. If you go out the side, the left side of the platform, right in the back is what you have. And he brought us back. Then he says, this used to be the prayer room. Used to be the prayer room. And we looked at it and there was bleachers set up in the prayer room. And then there was a big, huge screen. And this is what he said. This used to be the prayer room, but now we have events here. We show TV shows. Sometimes people come in for a football game and we show those things in there. You see here, they're trying to get people in, changing the methods. And therefore, I want to ask today is, are they even preaching the gospel? Are people even being saved? You see, the methods have changed, therefore the message is impacted, and that church that used to probably seat 700 now has 40 people. Why? Because they changed the methods. You see, prayer doesn't become good enough anymore. You have to come up with something that is new, that is new to our time, that is exciting to the day, we have to do away with the old stuff like prayer and knocking on doors and witnessing and handing out a little piece of paper that tells a person how to be saved. We got to come up with new stuff. See, we can't do the old stuff that is outdated anymore. We got to come up with the new stuff. And God hates that. He does. Why? Because the message has suffered as a consequence. Why? Because we've come up with a new thing. And no doubt at the beginning, those people had perhaps the right desire, but they went about it the wrong way. So, the carnal way to seek God's blessing always involves new methods. Number two, it induces wrong behavior. It induces wrong behavior. Notice, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. If we keep reading, notice verse 5, "And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord in all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals." So people are excited the ark is coming back, but the problem is the ark is not being carried properly. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The oxen shook it. I want us to go there to the parallel passage. Notice the 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Go to 1 Chronicles. 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles. Notice chapter 13. Notice verse 9. The parallel passage is, "And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled." So notice here, these two passages really complete one another. Tells us exactly what happened. You know why the cart shook? Because the oxen stumbled. And therefore, as a result of the oxen stumbling, the ark shook. And so perhaps because the ark was pretty heavy, it was top heavy, and so Uzzah thought, well, I'm just going to save it from falling down, which may seem like a good thing. But the Bible says, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark and took hold of it. The instruction was clear that the ark should never be touched by those carrying it. That's pretty clear. Go back to Numbers chapter 4. Let's go to Numbers chapter 4. Notice verse 15. The Bible says, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forth, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation." So, it was clear that they were not supposed to touch anything holy. The ark is the most holy thing. It's the presence of God. When you put the ark on a new cart, you will soon touch it. When you begin employing new methods, really what ensues is wrong behavior. Why do we have churches today that are electing at the office as a pastor a homosexual? How in the world is that happening when the Bible clearly condemns it? Because eventually, far down the line, churches began to change their methods. They did not follow the methods that are prescribed in the Word of God, and so they began changing those things, and in turn ensues wrong behavior. When you begin distorting the Word of God, coming up with your own new thing, your new way of doing things, wrong behavior will soon follow. Think about it. Uzzah was privileged because he lived in the home where the ark was kept during all that time. This fact made his sin even greater. Earlier, when the ark was returned by the Philistines, some of the Israelites, remember, took the lid off the ark and looked inside. Remember what happened? They died. It's not like Uzzah didn't know. It's not like David didn't know. They knew. They had the Word of God. They had the history to prove it. And so here he just grabs the ark, and we think, wow, that's kind of a rough thing for God to kill him. But I want to say, why did more people die? You know, people deal with verses like Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And people look at these verses and they say, wow, I mean, I just don't understand how God could hate. That's not the right question. The right question is, how could God love Jacob? They're both scoundrels. How could God love? You see, the perspective changes here. Uzzah has transgressed the law of God. He knew it. He lived with the ark. He knew what we ought to do. And so here he transgressed the law of God. Why? They went about a new way, and therefore it induces wrong behavior. And may I say that today when we seek for the blessing of God, when people seek for the blessing of God, say, well, we have the presence of God here, and they do change their method, I will guarantee you that I will show you in their lives a behavior that is not pleasing to God. That's where it always leads. You cannot change the methods of God and coming up with your own methods and act like everything's fine and be unaffected by it. You will be affected by it. So we see that the carnal way to seek the blessing of God involves new methods. It induces wrong behavior. Number three, it infuriates those seeking for a blessing. May I say, those that come up with new methods and hence it ensues wrong behavior become infuriated. Why? Because what they produce is a counterfeit to the blessing of God. It's a counterfeit to the power of God. It's not real. It's something that is trying to mimic what is real. Why? Because it's been produced by man. Notice the Bible tells us in chapter 6, verse 8, and David was displeased. Now, he's not displeased because Uzzah touched the ark. He's displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. David was not angry with Uzzah. He was angry with God. When we do things our way instead of God's way, we end up criticizing the right way and commending the wrong way. Is that what happens today? When we do things our way instead of God's way, we end up criticizing the right way and commending the wrong way. Often think about a policeman is criticized today for arresting a criminal, but the criminal is never criticized for actually doing the crime. Often school teachers are assailed for disciplining students, but the student is never assailed for misbehaving. A preacher can be criticized for preaching against sin, but the sinner is never criticized for sinning. Something's wrong. Something is wrong. And so see here, David becomes infuriated with God. He's upset at God because God has already stated that if anybody would touch a holy thing, he was going to die. To who should we be upset at? Uzzah. It's not God's fault. It's Uzzah's fault. It's David's fault for coming up with a new way. Why do you think they wanted four men to carry the ark? There was a reason for that. Why should it not have been placed on a cart? Because that's exactly what could happen if it was placed on an ark. If you have four men holding an ark and one stumbles, you still have three holding it. And they say, well, I don't understand why this was done this way. That's what God said. It doesn't even be justified. We don't even have to reason in our mind to say, well, this is why. No. God said it. God said it. You know, the Bible says that it is the foolishness of preaching. Foolishness of preaching. Yes. That confounds the wise, that gets a hold of people. People look at preaching, that's a crazy thing, really? Does that even work? Why do you think today, preacherettes are not standing behind a pulpit anymore? They're getting a little bench and they're sitting down. They're dressing down. And they give a little cute little story to people. Why do they do that? Why do they even criticize people that are preaching the Word of God? To me, that baffles my mind. Do your own thing. But when you start criticizing people that are actually preaching the Word of God and saying that these people are hateful, when they just love God and just say, I just want to preach the Word of God, Something's wrong there.
So we see here, think about it, it goes on to say, verse 9, and David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? That was not a healthy fear of God. Do you see here, but rather a carnal view of God as an unloving God. That's not fair. Why would you do that, God? Why would you have to die? So this is not a healthy fear of a reverence towards God. This is a carnal fear of, God, you are unloving. Don't you hear that today?
God would never cast people into hell. That would make Him unloving.
That's the message today. This was the reaction, think about it, that a child would have when told he cannot go somewhere. He would reply, I can't go anywhere. Right? That's what David said. He says, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me?
Self-will always blinds and leads to frustration. When you come up with your new way, and when now you're, as a wrong behavior ensues, and you become infuriated with God because you're seemingly not getting the blessing, you're trying to produce it, you're trying to make something happen, but it's not happening, you become frustrated with the things of God. Why? Because it's self-will. Self-will always blinds and leads to frustration.
But let me stop and say this. The carnal way to seek for God's blessing involves new methods, induces wrong behavior, infuriates those seeking for the blessing. But number four, or letter D, it is rooted in irreverence to God.
When the ark, representing the presence of God and His holiness, think about it. It was absolutely necessary that the ark be given proper respect. But in our day, God does not get much respect among those who claim Him as their God. I'll be honest, I spent a little time researching, and I've become disgusted. I really have. Excuse me. Expressions like, JC's in the house. That's blasphemous. That's blasphemous. Jesus is my buddy. No, He's not your buddy. He's your God. And He's a holy God. There's people today, in the name of Christ, in churches, doing things like the Harlem Shake. Where have we gone? Where have people gone to? Where is it rooted? What is it rooted in when we say, well, I'm going to come up with a new thing? What we're saying is, I have no respect for you, God. We claim to love you, we're going to do for you, but you know what, God? You really don't know what you're talking about. I have a better way of doing things. And as a result of our irreverence for God, which is seen in our methods, as a result, our actions have become perverted and our behavior becomes displeasing to God. And finally, the same people become frustrated. Why? Because they don't see the blessing of God in their lives. It is all rooted in irreverence, a wrong fear of God. The grace of God, think about it, the grace of God loses its greatness and becomes cheap if it does not grasp something of the holiness of God. Someone cannot understand the grace of God, cannot understand salvation until they first understand His holiness and see Him high and lifted up and for who He is. Not your buddy that sits beside you. Not the old white man with a beard in the sky. No, God is a holy God. And we must see Him and reverence Him. Now therefore, disobedience always removes the blessing. Notice what happens. Verse 10. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord upon him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. I would have liked to have been Obed-Edom at that time. Get the blessing of God. Your whole household gets blessed. May I say that when a church or an individual or a family, when they seek the blessing of God in a carnal way, when they go about with new methods, and then it ensues wrong behavior, and they become infuriated at God and because they're really irreverent towards God. God will go ahead and bless somebody else. God will bless somebody else that's going to do it His way. His way. Not man's way. I don't want to miss the blessing of God. Do you? The presence of God. I don't want to miss it. And we're going to see here David, verse 12, notice, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord had blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertained unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Now we're going to see the parallel passage in just a moment in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. But think about it here. David hears that God is blessing Obed-Edom. His household is being blessed. The presence of God is there. And so David hears that. And so what does he do here? He is going to correct the way to seek for the blessing of God. We're going to see that. He's going to change completely what he just did. He went by the first way and said, you know what? This is the way we're going to do it. And God said, no. Here's the consequence. You know what? I'll bless somebody else if you don't want to do it my way. And so God blesses somebody else, and David sees the blessing over there. He sees the power of God over there. He sees the presence of God over there where Obed-Edom lives. And he says, you know what? I'm going to give the ark. I'm going to do it now the right way. Would to God today that churches would say, you know what, there's no blessing, there's no power, there's no presence of God there. I see that church over there, they seem to be doing the right way, I'm going to do it that way. But they don't do it. Now notice here, this is really the reverse. The correct way to seek God's will, first of all, it involves biblical methods. Now let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Did David correct his way? Yes, he did. Notice 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched it in a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Yes! He got it! Because in chapter 13, he missed it. Now, this is good. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Notice down to verse 13. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought Him not after the due order. Do you see here, David says, we missed it. We went about it the wrong way. We did it our way, but now we're going to do it the right way. We suffer the consequences of doing the wrong way, but you know what? We really want the presence of God, you see? Because David, no, I believe that he was honest the first time, but what he did is he missed the will of God. Why? Because his mind thought to himself, well, I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to do it my way. But here he says, you know what? I'm sincere, and the way I'm the best sincere is if I go back to what God said. And that is going to be doing it His way. So, we want to do it the correct way, not the carnal way. It will always involve biblical methods. David acknowledged that. He acknowledged that they did not do it the proper order the first time. He acknowledged that there was consequences to not doing things in the right order. He acknowledged that it ought to be the sons of Levi that were to carry the ark. Why? He says at the end of verse 2, and to minister unto him forever. So the correct way to seek God's blessing involves biblical methods. Number two, it induces holy behavior. Notice verse 16 of chapter 15. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Now, this may seem basic, but compared to the last time, I'll just read it to you. The Bible says in verse 5, and David and all the house of Israel, you get that? All the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments and made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrets and on cornets and on cymbals. But here now in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, in verse 16, and David spake to the notice chief Levites to appoint their brethren. Who was going to play for the ark? Priests. Men that were holy unto God, to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harp and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. In other words, you see what David says here? We're going to give God this time the best. We're not going to just open it to everybody. We're going to give God the best.
those that are skilled, he says in verse 22, and Chenaiah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was, notice, skillful. In other words, here David says, we're going to put the standard to the highest possible. We're not only going to have people that are talented musically, that are the best, but we're going to have people that are separate unto God, that are holy to God, that are the ought to be the example of behavior to the nation of Israel. That is the standard we're going to admit, we're going to put forth. So as we think here, think about what that produces. David now goes back to the Word of God and says, we're going to do it God's way. And in turns, he produces holy behavior. They're showing forth the standard before the nation of Israel. We want holiness. That's what we want. We want to please the Lord. We want to put the standard as high as we can get it. It is so small, falls so short of God. But for man, we want to place it at the highest level possible. That's the correct way to seek for the blessing of God. It involves biblical methods. It induces holy behavior. Now let us see, it improves life through God's blessing. Notice verse 18. Go back to chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 18. As soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one, notice, to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today. Well, she was critical, so we won't read that part. But think about here, how it improved just now. It improved the nation and it improved his house. When the correct way of seeking for the blessing of God comes, when we do it by biblical methods, which in turn ensues holy behavior, this is a guarantee. I really believe it. It will improve the life because of the blessing of God is there. Now, we have the blessing of God. Here, David. The nation is blessed. He goes back to his household. A blessed is, notice, return to his to bless his household. That's a little different than he went last time. I think he returned last time a little bitter at God. Why wouldn't you be pleased with me? That reminds me of Genesis. Remember Cain and Abel? Both offered a sacrifice. But one was the right sacrifice, while one was not the right sacrifice. But they both sacrificed. They basically did the same thing. Did they? Did they? You know, sometimes people will come to the church here, and or to any church, and they'll have good preaching and good music, and things seems to be fine, and they'll say, well, this was great, and then they will say, talk about the church that they were from. And they have the rock and roll going on. And sometimes they act like it's the same thing. And I'm thinking, it's not the same thing. We're not the same thing. We're not. We have to seek for the blessing of God the correct way, not the carnal way. You know, I was meditating on a verse this week. The Bible says that to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So, if you do things the carnal way, God says death. You want to kill the church? Be carnally minded. You want to kill your family? Be carnally minded. You want to kill everything you do in your life? Be carnally minded. But do you want life and you want peace? Then be spiritually minded. Because therein is life and peace. I believe that Christians today, generally speaking, want the blessing of God. But I believe many times many of them go about doing the wrong way. But may I say that God is not pleased with that. He's not.
God is as much interested as in the goal as He is in the method of attaining that goal. And let's ask the Lord to examine us in our own hearts as we think about perhaps our own relationship with God and our own families and in this church, how we would examine our hearts. Are we doing it the carnal way? Or are we doing the correct way? The biblical way? And really the telltale sign is, what is it producing in our lives? Is it a result of the correct way producing holiness? Or is it producing wrong behavior? Behavior that's not pleasing in the eyes of God. We ought to examine our own lives. We see on the one end a frustrated people because of their irreverence towards God. But on the other side, you see an improved people, an improved nation, an improved family. Why? Because they did it the correct way. Let's ask the Lord to help us. So, the blessing of God, the new way, or the Bible way? We have to answer that question. And may this church always say, we're going to do it the Bible way. Let's do it the Bible way.